Lesson this morning is one that I have never done a lesson on before, and as I've done Bible readings before, it has often got my attention, and I did a little more study on it, and just because it always catches my attention when I'm reading, and as we did our Old Testament survey, I had studied it because I was very, not emotional over it, but it really caught my attention, and my curiosity was aroused over some of the events that took place within it. And it's about the events that took place around the time that David decided to move the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and Uzziah or Uzzah or however you pronounce his name, out of good intentions, decided to steady the Ark on its platform, and he was struck dead. And he had good intentions with what he was doing, and yet at the same time, God struck him dead. And that has always concerned me, that this man that seemed concerned about doing the right thing was suddenly struck dead by a righteous God. And it touched my heart. And every time I read of the account, David was bothered by it. And not only David, but I was touched by it. And every time I read it, it just really hits me in my heart. And so I wanted to share a few thoughts with you this morning about it, because these events are, to me, very serious. And I asked the question as we begin this morning, why did Uzzah die? What caused this? What brought these events about? And it's perplexed a lot of people. And I think as we study it together in the brief time that we have this morning, it can teach us a few lessons that don't depend on emotions, but maybe depend on a few facts, because as we read about the events in the Bible and we place ourselves in those circumstances, it can't help but touch our emotions. A lot of people, I'm sure, that you've read those events, and I don't, we don't read these accounts in the Old Testament all that often, but I'm sure you remember about this happening. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, and I'll put the account up on the board. You may want to read it in a different version that might be simpler, or you may want to just read along up on the board. It says, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. And they placed the Ark of God on a new cart, that they might bring it up from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahiah, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the Ark of God from the houses of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahiah was walking ahead of the Ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it, and the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the Ark of God. So here's the situation. Uzzah, in this situation, as they were moving the Ark, and of course the Ark of the Covenant is a box, it's a wooden box made of acacia wood. And probably those of you that work with wood, I don't know how much you've worked with acacia wood, but it tends to be a hard wood. I'm not real familiar with it myself. But the Ark of the Covenant housed the tables that Moses had of the Ten Commandments. And this Ark of the Covenant, after they housed the Ten Commandments, they overlaid it with gold. And gold is a soft material. And then they covered it with skins to protect it. And it was hauled on this new ark, the new cart. And the oxen, as they were hauling this along, this was a very reverent piece of furniture from the temple area, and they were going to take it to Jerusalem. And I'm sure those of you that are familiar with a wagon and things like that, this was oxen pulling it. This was maybe over some rough ground, and Uzzah realized that the oxen nearly upset this. And all he did was reach out to steady it, because this was a very reverent piece of furniture to him. And God struck him, and he died on the spot. This was a 400-year-old piece of furniture. So something that's 400 years old. I don't know, do you have any antiques in your house? To me, antiques kind of represent something that's kind of, the wood's kind of brittle, it's kind of old, and a lot of people like those antiques, but they're kind of, they get so that they break easy, don't they? Well, I don't know what the situation, but if it had fallen, it would probably shatter. And the terrain over there is not the best of terrain. It's not soft grass like stuff in Arkansas. It's kind of remote, rocks, dirt, hard ground. So he probably thought he was doing something pretty noble. He probably thought he was doing a good thing. And he reached out, he steadies it, and what happens? God strikes him dead. Now that seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Get your attention. We have to ask, was this a fair thing to do? And you know, when we listen to the world, we're told that our good intentions are going to get us to heaven. There's a lot of people in the world who feel that good intentions of the heart are acceptable to God, even if their actions don't show it. And it doesn't matter to them if they observe, follow, or even know the law. They believe that God knows the heart of man and will pardon any faults that a person might have. What's that old cliche that you hear a lot? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And this is not a lesson to condemn people that react from emotional standpoint, but the lesson is to learn that good intentions don't necessarily make up for instructions that God has given us. That's what we're going for this morning, because Uzzah and David and the priest were given instructions on how to move the ark and how to transform the ark. Let's look back at Numbers 4 and 15. It says, "And when Aaron and his sons," excuse me, "have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry." And you notice on the board that when I quoted the scripture, I highlighted the area where they were instructed. They shall not touch any holy thing. So they were given strict instructions to not touch those things. Was God just trying to be, what was the word we use sometimes, persnickety, when he said, "Don't touch that stuff"? I don't think so. But he was trying, I think, to get the people to understand respect. Respect. Exodus chapter 37 and verse 5, they were given instructions. He didn't just leave them to flounder out there without any direction. He said, "Here's what you're supposed to do." They had put rings on the corner of the cart that was carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to put poles in those rings and to carry the cart in that particular manner. Exodus 37 verse 5 says. So first off, they were told, "Don't touch it." Second off, "Here's how you do it." And they were given strict instructions on how to do it. Numbers 4 and 6, Then they shall put it on a covering of badger skins, and shall spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. They were even told strict instructions on how to do all this. God had given some instructions concerning the objects of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. Moses was instructed to carefully observe these rules, and Moses was told to take these rules and give it to the people. All the accounts in the Bible, we know we have a purpose. Now, some of this Old Testament stuff, you know, we tend to not take it into account too much, and some are difficult to understand why they were there. But if we study, we forget to look back at, okay, that seems harsh, but why did God put it there? What was the purpose? And why was the purpose of the story being written? Okay, here's two scriptures that tell us that they're put there for us to learn from. And when we use these passages quite a bit, 1 Corinthians 10:11, Romans 15:4. And oddly enough, and especially in our Wednesday night class, we talk about other translations some, and I read from the Message some, and we get a good laugh. I read 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 in the Message, and I'd like to share that with you, because when the Message does a bad job, I mention it to you. But when the Message does a good job, I need to share that with you too. And in 1 Corinthians 10:11, the Message did a tremendous job, I think. And you can see what it does say in the New King James Version. So I'd like to share with you what the Message does say in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now you can see the old way of translating it. Now the Message is basically a commentary. But he says in 1 Corinthians 10:11 in the Message, "These are all warning markers." And then he puts in all caps in the Message, "Danger." And he puts exclamation point. "In our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our position in the story are parallel. They are at the beginning. We are at the end." Now notice this. "And we are just as capable of messing it up as they are." Or they were. That last phrase really hit me right between the eyes. Because when you read about this stuff in the Old Testament, a lot of times you think, how could they get it so wrong? How could they mess it up so bad? We would do such a better job, because, you know, we would have a meeting about that. We would have a committee and we would do it right, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? We always have a committee that takes care of that stuff, don't we? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God so loved the world that he didn't send a committee"? That is such a truism. Oh my goodness. But I love this last phrase. "We are just as capable of messing it up as they were." We're just as capable. You look around us at the world today, and are people messing up their lives? Yes. Yes. Do we ever mess up our lives? Yes. We do. Do we have instructions? Yes, we do. Did they have instructions? Yes, they did. Did they mess it up? Yes, they did. Do we have instructions? Yes, we do. Do we mess it up? Yes, we do. Is the Message right there? Oh, so right. Oh, so right. How are we different from the world? Well, we're supposed to have changed our mind about sin. And hopefully we have. Now, are we perfect? No. But we've changed our mind about sin as we become Christians. Do we still sin? Well, yeah. But we've changed our mind. You know, people of the world, when they sin, what happens? To them, it's like, what's sin? They don't care. But to Christians, we repent. because we've changed our mind about sin. That's what repentance is all about. And that's something else we forgot to talk about on Wednesday night regarding Acts 2:30. How often do you use repentance in your daily discussion?
The only time I've heard repent is when somebody, there's a guy that did some painting for me, and I told him, repaint, you thinner. That's exactly what I said, because it just didn't cover things. He repaint, you thinner, because no, I don't have a lisp.
The paint was too thin. Repent is not a part of our daily vocabulary. The contemporary English version, and that's something else. I think that's a mark of an interesting translation, is we change our mind about sin. Contemporary English version regarding repentance in Acts 2:38, Peter said, turn back to God. Turn back to God. And I like translations that put it into the current vernacular of turning back to God. Change your mind about sin. Change your mind about sin, because repentance is not a part of our current vernacular. I'm digressing. The real reason Uzzah had to die: God does not accept sloppiness. In this story, we see sloppiness in his service to God. And this is not just a result of Uzzah. This was the leadership at that particular time, because I'm sure the law was not acceptable. Uzzah could not go down to the current Bible bookstore and buy the Bible in every translation. He couldn't download it on his iPad. Uzzah did not have an iPad. He did not have a phone with 50 translations. He didn't have the Gospel Advocate commentary and all these other commentaries. He did basically in those days probably what the leadership told him to do. And David was upset. David was upset. I love David just like I love Peter, because a lot of times David just did stuff and then he repented later. But bless his heart, you know what bless your heart means. And you know that's what David did, bless his heart. He was upset. I'm sure David repented over this situation, but he was intimidated by what happened. But this revealed a lack of concern for God's laws. It took away from his honor. It took away from his glory. Though Uzzah was the one who died, it was David who was also guilty of the transgression. Uzzah was a victim. His good, well-intended actions brought on sudden death. David suffered the pain of the loss because he realized it was his fault. The story doesn't fit with a false teaching of good intentions. Proverbs 16:2 tells us, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. A lot of people have a hard time accepting the fact that, you know, we've got faults. We do. We get defensive when we're challenged about our shortcomings. And only the truly humble accept the fact that we have faults and do something about it. Proverbs 16:25 tells us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. And David, in this situation, he seems to get defensive about what he's done. And people almost always look at things from a human perspective. And what seems right from a human viewpoint is not what God teaches sometimes. Sometimes the rules and instructions from God make no sense to us. Why couldn't Uzzah touch this thing? Why couldn't he steady it? Not sure. Not sure. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And you know, some people say, you know, I feel like God is just too good to condemn anyone. And as long as my intentions are good, everything will be okay. God talks about obedience. Proverbs 21:3 tells us, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than righteousness.
You'll remember in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel tells King Saul that it's more important to obey than to sacrifice. You remember Saul came up with this story, you know, when he didn't obey God. And then in Hosea 6:6, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." But back to our story. David was upset with God for killing Uzzah. When David learned the proper way to transport the ark, he blamed the priest because he should have known better. And then if you go to 1 Chronicles 15:12-15, I'll let you read this at another time. You know, you may want to read this at home later on. But the Lord, he says, "The Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." And he tells the priest this. He's upset with the priest for not consulting him about the proper way to do this. And he feels like that they should have told them this proper way to do this, to move this ark. This morning, there's some lessons that we can learn from this situation. It's obvious that there's a lack of respect for the way to move the ark, a lack of respect for the holiness of God, the reverence, because God had spoken in regard to what they were supposed to do. And they obviously did not obey what God told them to do. David finally got it right when he had the ark transported the way God commanded them to do it. First off, good intentions don't take precedence over God's laws. You know, we can have all good intentions, but if the Bible tells us to do things a certain way, even though we intend to do good, if we don't do it God's way, we messed up. We messed up. And we need to remember that in all that we do. Also, we need to be reverent when we approach the Lord in our service to Him. Be respectful. Reverent is not something we use too often anymore. Another way maybe to say is be respectful. Be respectful. We need to do things His way. You know, the world feels like it's my way, not His way. I've got a, you know, I don't even have a CD player in my vehicle anymore. You have to plug these little flash drives into your, in the new vehicles, a lot of them don't have a CD player, so you've got to download music if you want to have music other than the radio on these little flash drives. And I looked at some CDs I had, and I don't have all these CDs where they're doing all this funny stuff, noise that's not music. And I was looking through some CDs I had to see what I wanted to put on the computer to put on one of these flash drives. I had a Frank Sinatra CD. I'm sure some of you don't know who he is. There's a few of you that do. Anyway, I was listening to Frank Sinatra this week. And you can, he's a guy that sings and you can understand the words anyway, by the way. So if any of you want to go listen to him sometime, you can understand the words to what he's singing. And he sings this one song about doing things his way. So, even back in whenever he sang this, they didn't always do things God's way. Frank Sinatra did things his way. He didn't do things God's way. And you know, he seemed real proud of himself for doing things his way. And I got to thinking, you know, he was singing this song and he was so proud of himself, you know, and it was done live and everybody was clapping, you know, and thought, oh, Frank did it his way. But you know what? This is about doing things God's way, at least when it comes to church matters. Maybe Frank went to church and did things God's way when it came to spiritual matters. Not sure. Anyway, do things God's way. We must not treat holy things with sloppiness. And that's one of the things that they did. They were sloppy in what they did when it came to instructions God gave them. God said, do this, this, and this. They didn't do it. They didn't do it. Why did God say do it that way? I don't know. But they didn't take Him at His word. That's way above my pay grade. if we had been there with David, our reaction would have been the same. David was really put off by that situation. This man that was working for the king was struck dead on the spot, and the king was upset. We would have been in awe also and thought, wait a minute, here we're trying to do this service for God, and this man was struck dead. What in the world is going on here? And I'll tell you what's going on. We were instructed by God how to do it, and we didn't do it that way. Our heart could be pure, our motives could be good, but we weren't following instructions. Have you ever taken a test and you meant well and you goofed up? Why? Because you didn't follow instructions. You've got to follow instructions sometimes. And, you know, you could have meant well. You could have been trying to help. You could have, you know, you didn't follow instructions. And you didn't understand what you were supposed to do. And it went bad for you. That's what happened. What are the holy things of God? His word in truth is holy. Do we treat it holy? Are we respectful of it? And that is why sometimes I make a little fun of the message, because I feel like it's not treating the word of God holy. It does a good job at times because it's a commentary, but at other times I feel like it's taking the word of God and making light of it by the vernacular it uses. But the word of God is holy. Something else that's holy. Did you know Christ died for the church? That's holy. That's holy. That's important. Do we treat the church, his body? It says the church is the body of Christ. Do we treat it as something that's holy and is important and good? We should. Our relationship with each other, with other servants, with followers, with other Christians, that relationship is something that's holy. It's important. It's good. It's a holy thing of God. Jesus also died for the lost. He came to, Luke 19:10 says that he came to seek and to save the lost. That's why we should be serious about trying to save lost souls. That's something that's holy, and we need to be serious about that. That's something that's holy. In conclusion this morning, we need to follow God's instructions in matters where He has spoken. He's spoken to us many times. A lot of times when it comes to the Bible, now, even though this is my phone, it's also my alarm clock, my camera, my video camera. I have I've got 20 translations of the Bible on here. I've got the Greek on here. I've got the Hebrew on here. I mean, this is the Bible. And the fact is, God has given His instructions in the Bible. This is holy. His Word is holy. We need to follow His instructions where He has spoken. Secondly, in conclusion, let's not take advantage of His mercy. Now, what I'm talking about when I say take advantage of His mercy, a perfect example is Matthew 20. Now, I know what He has told us to do in order to be saved. But in Matthew 20, who am I to judge God's grace? Here's what I'm talking about. This is this parable, and I'm going to read from the Contemporary English Version in conclusion, from Matthew 20 and 10 to 20 and 15. I do not judge another man's servants. And here is the situation. God is in charge of the vineyard. And if He decides to be merciful to others, that is His business. I am only responsible for the truth that He has given me. And you know this parable, so I skip to the conclusion.
the workers who had been hired first thought they would be given more than the others. You'll remember they had other workers that came later in the day, and they're thinking, you know, we're going to get more than the workers that came later in the day because we've been working all day long. They assumed too much. The workers who had been hired first thought they would be given more than the others, but when they were given the same, they began complaining to the owner of the vineyard. They said, "The ones who were hired last worked for only 1 hour, but you paid them the same that you did us. And we worked in the hot sun all day long." The owner answered one of them, "Friend, I didn't cheat you. I paid you exactly what we agreed on. Take your money now and go. What business is of yours if I want to pay them the same that I paid you? Didn't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Why should you be jealous if I want to be generous?" There's a lesson there. There's a lesson there. You're not in charge of the gate at the kingdom of heaven. Did you know that? That is above our pay grade. I don't want to be either. I am in charge of what God has given me. I will do with the truth what He expects me to do, that and nothing more. If God decides to be gracious, I praise Him for it. I will not judge Him for it. That is solely up to Him. I am not going to say, "What are you doing? You can't let other people into heaven. If you decide to do that, you're on your own. I'm not going to help you there." Okay, let's not take advantage of His mercy, as in the parable of the vineyard. Ignorance or lack of knowledge is no excuse. We have truth. Be ready to teach those who teach otherwise about good intentions. Share what the Word says. You know, I appreciate people with good intentions, but I appreciate also people who follow through with the truth. We need to ask ourselves, have we been sloppy with God's things? Have we? This morning, the lessengers, you need to respond to the invitation. We offer it. If you've been studying, you need to be immersed for the remission of sins. That opportunity is yours. If you need prayers of the congregation, that's your opportunity also as we stand and sing.